Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for showing up here today. Give me utterance. Father, help me to get this material out in such a way as anybody could grab a hold of it. Father, it's a lot of legalities, a lot of technicalities. Father, thank you for letting me put it in layman's terms so that regular folk can grab a hold of it and we can see what belongs to us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're starting a new series today, Covenant for Rookies. Originally, I called the series Covenant for Dummies, but I couldn't secure permission from the Dummies people to use that. And they're very touchy about their For Dummies brand. So, we're calling it Covenant for Rookies. If you've been in the Covenant 90 years or you're brand new at it, it really doesn't matter. It's not a slam on you. All I'm trying to do is make it so that it's easy. Because everybody, do you guys know that the Bible is a legal document? I mean, look how thick this thing. It looks like a law book, doesn't it? Have y'all ever seen like the U.S. code books? They're pretty thick. You ever have trouble understanding what's in here? Yeah, y'all ever try to read like the tax code? It's about the same, you know, really a lot of people equate reading the Bible with reading the tax code. Because it's just like, well, that's just over my head, it makes no sense, and it seems conflicting.
Right.
And it's not, it's a legal document. So if you don't have that understanding going into it, I mean, it's not a novel, it's not easy reading, but if you understand that it's a legal document, and then what's in it belongs to you legally, then things start making sense of why stuff happens on the planet and how you can cooperate with your covenant, with the legal document, with the Bible, to get what it promises. Because it promises a whole lot of stuff, but I don't see a lot of people on the planet enjoying the promises that are in the Bible. I mean, I just don't. And even, I mean, really, and all we've done here, the whole experiment of the clock, Covenant Life Outreach Church, is to figure out how to get the benefits of the covenant to work in our lives. And that's all I do is, it's just it seems like a never-ending search for me to find out where I missed it or what do I have to do to get what's in the Bible, and then I just come tell you what I did when it works for me. Or I'll tell you what I did what didn't work for me, and hopefully you will avoid those mistakes. So with this series, what I'm going to try and do is lay down a foundation, and it is legal and it's technical, and I'm going to try and put it so regular folk can understand exactly what this legal document is and what it says without having it's kind of like the Cliff Notes or Covenant for... Well, I can't say dummies because it's Covenant for Rookies because we ain't allowed. But if we were, that's what it would be. But we're not. All right. So, Joe, go to the first one for me. I want you guys to go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Now, I'm going to take my time going through this. I'm going to act like you don't know anything. There's going to be things in here that'll go off on the inside of you if you've been sitting here for any length of time. And you'll go, yeah, I know that. And yeah, I know that. But I want to. This is the very foundation. This is how we started the church, was teaching this thing 2.5 years ago. I'm going to act like you know nothing. Okay? So I'm not talking down to you. But what I want to do is make it as basic as possible as a foundation to build on. And as you get some of this stuff, other teaching that you've had will start to make more sense. Okay? So Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says this, "But now he," that's Jesus, "hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." So hold the phone right there. He said, so you're telling me that there's two covenants, and the old one had fault to it? Isn't that what that says? Yeah, but the new one is better. And it has better what?
Promises.
Okay, go to the next one. Now let's just jump down to Hebrews 8 and verse 13, because there's a couple things in there in between. We'll get to them later. But Hebrews verse 13 says this, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first one old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So we got two covenants. Now the Greek word here, covenant, is really the word that you know as testament. So we have an old covenant and a new covenant. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. He's talking exactly about the Bible right here. Old covenant, Old Testament, New covenant, New Testament. Now, did you see that it said that the old one had fault in it? Didn't that what it just said? You're telling me the Word of God has fault in it? No, the Word of God's telling you that the first one was not perfect. That the first one was a band-aid to get to the second one. And the second one is better and has better promises. You know why? Because it took care of all the stuff in the first one that you had to do to get the promises, Jesus took care of all those. So here, and all those promises in the first one were only available to people who were of the Jewish faith, of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also known as Israel. You know what makes them better? Is that the new one, it's available to everybody. And you don't have to jump through all the hoops that they had to jump through in order to get the benefits of their covenant. Okay? Good. Now, here's the legal definition of covenant. You can look this up online from legalexplanations.com. You could go to legaldefinitions.com. You could do a Google search. But here's the legal definition of covenant. Every one of them have these elements in it. If you look at about six or seven different definitions of covenant, and here's the one that I like the best because it puts it so precisely. It says, a covenant is a legally binding contract. It's a compact or an agreement under seal. But it's more than a contract. And its validity is automatic in a court of equity. The covenant is the highest binding agreement two parties can enter into in the history of mankind. There is no higher agreement authority. It's more. This is the most binding agreement. There's no loopholes in it. You know, with a contract, there's people that'll try and, you know, lawyers are fighting, try and find a loophole and get out of fulfilling their end of the contract in court. And then in court, they'll even have a hearing to see whether the contract was valid or not. Was it a legal contract? With a covenant, it's automatically valid. There is no hearing. There's no loopholes. It is what it is. If you entered into the agreement, you entered into the agreement. Game, set, match. There's no higher contract or agreement in humankind history. You understand that? Okay, now, let's talk for a second about what a covenant-filled life is, because what I want to do is kind of give you the carrot before we hit you with the stick. Okay? We're like, oh, I knew there was going to be a downside. There's not a downside. But what I want to do is I want you to see the picture that the Bible paints of the covenant. Now, look, most people, either Christians or non-Christians, it really doesn't matter who I come across, they think that if they even heard the word covenant before, but they think that being, quote, quote, saved, which is their version of being in the covenant, because nobody ever teaches this stuff. But if you were saved, they think that it's a list of do's and don'ts. They think it's a checklist. Right? What's the two checklists? Don't cuss, drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with those that do. God doesn't want me to do those if I get saved. I can't do those. And then there's the good checklist where I got to come to church every day. I got to pray every day, right? Three times a day, actually, because, you know, that's what Daniel did. And then we got to, you know, feed the poor and shelter the homeless. And I got to do my good checklist because if I don't do that, then God won't be happy with me. So we think that the covenant is a set. The covenant being the Old Testament and the New Testament is a set of do's and don'ts. It's not. What the covenant is God does is He sets out a fence line or a boundary, and He sets out a territory for you to live inside the boundaries of the covenant. And if you come inside the boundaries of the covenant, life is really, really good. In fact, the Bible tells you can have heaven on earth inside the boundaries of the covenant. Did you ever see that show Bonanza? When I was growing up, I loved watching Bonanza with Ben Cartwright, Adam Hoss, and Little Joe. You remember? Now, this is really the picture of what a covenant life is. They had this Ponderosa. You remember that Ponderosa? It was in the Nevada Territory. And, that's a desert, right? But they had fresh water on their land. And their land was really, really good. It was choice. And they had a fence line. And, you know, they always had to guard the fence line because someone was trying to take their stuff. Did you ever notice that? But on the Ponderosa, life was heaven on earth, wasn't it? They had provision. Did they lack anything? Look, Hoss didn't miss any meals, did he? No. You know, and Little Joe had a fine paint, didn't he? That pony that he was riding, that was a nice horse, wasn't it? And how about that furniture? All from Pottery Barn? Right? They weren't lacking. Okay, and they didn't finance it either, right? So they had a nice house, and they even had somebody to cook for. Remember Hop Sing? Mm-hmm. I love Hop Sing's turkey, right? Remember, Hoss loved anything Hop Sing put together. No, go back. We're not done yet. Joe, what are you doing? Getting a little trigger figure. Relax, I'll tell you when. So listen. So here we are. The covenant is exactly like a Bonanza episode. Okay? Now look, did you notice every time that they went off the Ponderosa, they'd like get shot or get hurt or get sick or somebody attack them, they get arrested. Did you notice that every time that they got injured, they'd bring them back to the Ponderosa? Within an hour, they were healed, unless it was a two-part episode. If it was a two-part, you'd have to wait till next week. But they always got healed up. It always got fixed in the end. Every time that they got back inside the boundaries of the Ponderosa, everything worked fine. That's how it is with the covenant. You get inside the boundaries of the covenant, everything will be fantastic. Okay? Now, go to the next one, Joe. Now, this is what Jesus says. Who cares what I think? I don't care what I think. I don't care what you think. No offense. But I want to know what God thinks and adopt that thinking. So here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 10. Now, all of you could quote it, right? Especially if you watch the Catholic channel like I do. I love that channel, right? It's so soothing. It really is. I love the Hail Marys. I do. They're so good. Right? Blessed be the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And then everybody starts their next one. Okay, so here we go. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you can back it up. Our Father, that's the beginning because sometimes we need a cue. Go ahead and say it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop right there. Did you know that Jesus said that the will that is done in heaven, God's will, how it is done in heaven, should be done. We're praying that it would be done where? On earth. So let's ask a few things that you know about the will of God in heaven. Is there any lack in heaven? No, the streets are paved with what?
Gold.
So even the gravel that gets you stub your toe on, you reach down and it's gold. You're out in your flip-flops one day and you stumble on your driveway and you look down. What you did is you just cut your toe on gold. There's no lack in heaven. So we're asking that there would be no lack in heaven, would there be any lack on earth? Not inside the boundaries of the covenant, according to what Jesus said. He said, I'm praying that the will of the Father that's done in heaven will be done here on earth. Now, how about, is there any sickness in heaven?
No.
Cancer? Is there any oncology department down at St. Luke's in New Jerusalem?
No.
Yeah, do they even have that?
No.
So, cancer and sickness, and hospitals is not God's will. You're like, what? Right, they're helping us, but that's not God's will. If there isn't one in heaven, it's not God's will that there be one here on earth either. What about losing your house? Is there any foreclosures? Well, you got that mansion that Jesus was building you. You remember that, right? If I go to my Father's house and build many mansions, don't let your heart be troubled, all that, right? Are they going to take it from you after, like, say, 1,200 years up there? You finally got the pictures hung, right? Right? And they hang that notice on the door, foreclosure, because you didn't make your mortgage payments? Is that in heaven? No. Would anybody argue with that? Nobody would argue with that. But we'll fight tooth and nail and say that God's doing it to us here on planet Earth. Jesus said, no. Well, here's the deal. The will is done in heaven, that's the Father, it'd be the same that it's done here on earth. That's a covenant-filled life. Inside the boundaries of the covenant, you can have heaven on earth, literally. When you get outside the boundaries of the covenant, guess what? Well, there's nothing we could do about that. And don't blame God for it because you left the Ponderosa, not him. He didn't run you off. Okay, you might be feeling adventurous and you want to go, explore the Arizona territory instead of stay at home in the Ponderosa, right, which is really big and there's lots of freedom and fun on Ponderosa and there's prosperity and health there. You go ahead and look in Arizona. Not slamming Arizona. Y'all getting the picture, right? Okay, go to the next one. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to read some scripture that tells you exactly inside the boundaries of the covenant what belongs to you, which you all probably have heard before, but it's out of the Old Testament. And a lot of Christians, they act like the Old Testament is better than the New. And we just read that the New one is better than the Old. But you know what? How do I know that they think the Old Testament is better? Because they keep trying to do and live in the Old Testament. What they try to do, listen, this is so kooky. This is how kooky Christians are. We try to do the Ten Commandments and do all the burdens, right, of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But we don't take any of their benefits. We think that all the benefits aren't for today. That stopped with the last apostle. Right? Did y'all know people like that? The power ain't for... God said, first guy he cut covenant with, we'll get to this next week, was Abraham. And the first thing he said is, I'll make you rich. Well, that's not for today, brother. But you want to do the Ten Commandments, right? So what I'm going to do... Well, that's not for us. That was for the Hebrews. That was for the Israelites. You ever heard that? Okay? Well, I'm going to show you where what belonged to Abraham belongs to you from the New Covenant here in Galatians 3. Go to Galatians 3 and verse 6, and it says this. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, now you know therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the what? Children of Abraham. So are you of faith? Then you're what? A child of who? You're of the Abrahamic seed. Go to the next one. Verse 9 says this, so they, then, which be of faith, are what?
Blessed
with who? faithful Abraham. So if I can find in this legal document anything that belonged to Abraham, what I just showed you is a legal clause that lets you belong to or get a hold of anything that belonged to Abraham belongs to you. Y'all see that? That's a legal clause in there in the new covenant, which makes it, that's why it's better. Because guess what? In the old covenant, the stuff that belonged to Abraham belonged to who?
Abraham.
And now the stuff that belonged to Abraham, if you're of faith, can belong to? Right. Y'all see? It's legally yours. Now go to the next one. Verse 13 says this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the what?
Blessing
of who?
Abraham.
That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, if you're not a Jew, born of physical DNA from Abraham's line, you're called a Gentile in the Bible. So if you can't trace your roots back to Abraham, you didn't get the seed. I mean, you didn't get the blessings. You weren't part of the seed. Now, this tells you that if you're of faith, even though you're a Gentile, you get the blessing of Abraham because you're his kid. Do y'all see that? But it says that, where's that? Well, I hate this word, right? That the blessing of Abraham, what?
Might.
Might. And then if it might, then it also what? Because now what I see is that most people in the body of Christ live in the might not get the blessing of Abraham, even though they are of faith. Well, you sure, Andrew? Yeah, because I'm going to read you right now what the blessings of Abraham are and see if you're living in the might or might not, and how do we get from the might not into the might? Because I want the blessings of Abraham. I just showed you that they belong to you. Don't you want them?
Mm-hmm.
They're yours. Okay, go to the next one. Deuteronomy 28. You're like, I already know that. Uh-huh. Watch this. Verse 1. It shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, and observe to do all of his commandments. Now listen, every time that you see that word, observe to do all his commandments, all he's telling you to do is to live inside the boundaries of the covenant, to live on the Ponderosa. See, when you read that, most religious people read that and tell, you got to do the Ten Commandments. Now, under the old covenant, you did. The new covenant is better. You don't. And we'll get to that later on. Just put that on the back burner. But anytime you say that, you see that you would observe to do all his commandments, what he's telling you to do is he's encouraging you to stay on the Ponderosa. Stay in the boundaries of the covenant. Because if you do that, right, the things which I commanded you this day, the Lord your God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Think about that for just a second. If you live on the Ponderosa and you stay in the boundaries, God's Ponderosa, not Cartwright. If you stay on God's Ponderosa, you live in the boundaries of the covenant. He said, if you do that and stay inside the boundaries of my covenant, I will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. How many nations?
All
of them. He's telling you. Well, I thought he was telling Abraham's seed. Right, and I just showed you that what was Abraham's belongs to you. Go to the next one, verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. If you stay on the Ponderosa and if you live in the boundaries of the covenant, when God tells you to do something, you do that, he said you're going to get blessed. Now, we're going to use this word blessed quite a bit here in a minute. So I want to look at what it says in the Hebrew. The word blessed is actually barak, and it means two things. It has a literal meaning and a cultural meaning at the time that this was written. The literal meaning is that God kneels down and gives you a gift. It's somebody kneeling. This is what a blessing is that you kneel down and give someone a gift. Now, that might sound like kooky to you that God would kneel down to me, but if you have kids and you ever reach down to give them a piece of gum or tie their shoe, you'll know in order to do that, what you do is you get down on their level. You're going to have to kneel down to get down on their level and give them the gift of tying their shoe or whatever it is. You ever do that with a kid? That's what God does. That's the word blessing. That I'm kneeling down and getting down on your level and I'm giving you a gift. That's the word blessing. Now, it also meant culturally, because that's what it literally meant. And when this started out, now God, what happened was, these people lived inside the boundary of the covenant. God kept kneeling down and giving them gifts. So people outside the covenant would look at them and say, they have consistently lucky success. Or they're all the time, they're lucky. You know anybody that's all the time lucky? Or, you know, you'd be like, man, that guy's lucky all the time. See, that's what people would say about people in the covenant, because God was so much kneeling down and giving them a gift all the time that they were consistently lucky. That's what everybody thought. And so the word blessed came to mean that you were consistently lucky, that you could fall in a mud puddle and come out with two gold watches. That's part of the covenant. See, now, are you consistently lucky? You need to change that because it belongs to you. You, every time something good happens to you, this is what I say. That happens to me all the time. People go, it does? Yep. All the time. Listen, the other day, we took Michaela to the mall to get her pictures taken for her four-year-old birthday, or her fourth year birthday, and the printer went down right before Christmas, so we couldn't get the pictures. Now, that on the front end would seem unlucky, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. But I went back 2 days later, and guess what? The printer was still down. Now, that would seem unlucky, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. So 2 days later, I went back, and the printer had gotten fixed, and guess what? They gave me 50% off. Is that lucky?
Yeah.
Boy, I'm so lucky that the printer broke down the day that I was in there. You're so lucky. This happens to me all the time.
Amen.
See, when, on the front end, what somebody thinks would be unlucky, if you operate in your covenant, hang in there long enough, it's going to turn out to be lucky for you. It wasn't lucky for anybody else in that store. How many of the employees are pulling their hair out? It's Christmas time. People are trying to get their Christmas... All the people that wanted to get their Christmas cards out, they didn't get them out because they waited till the end because they couldn't get them printed. Well, get in the covenant, because then you can be consistently lucky like me. Get y'all following this? Okay, so that's what blessed means. So go to the next one. Verse 3 says this, blessed you'll be in the city. Now, we could just stop right there. If you didn't go any further, you could just go consistently lucky and move to Vegas, and you'd be set, wouldn't you? If that's all God ever said was you'd be consistently lucky in the city, just move to Vegas. If you didn't have anything else in the covenant, that would be really, really good, wouldn't it? But he didn't stop there. He said that what? You'd be blessed or consistently lucky where? In the field, out in the country. Mm-hmm. So you could pick whether you want to be in the city or you be in the country. Either way, you're going to be consistently lucky if you're in the covenant. Inside the boundaries of the Word of God. Y'all found that? Okay. Then look, blessed, you'll be consistently lucky in the fruit of your body. That means I could get a six-pack. Right? I'm just reading the Bible. Six-pack abs, right, not a six-pack. Well, you can get a six-pack, too. We'll get to that later. But if I had six-pack abs, people would be like, wow, you're lucky. Yep, I'm lucky to have those abs. And especially, like this is what I always say, the older I get, the more supermodel-ish I get. Because by the time I'm 80, I'll be, like, ready to walk on the runway. Because the competition won't be that great. Can you imagine if I'm 80 and I had abs? People be like, man, you're lucky. Is that good genes? No, it's good covenant. Yeah, all right? And you'll be consistently lucky in the fruit of your ground. Now, they had an agricultural business, but if you just want to plant some nice flowers, then go plant them, because part of your covenant is that you have a green thumb. I'm just telling you what legally belongs to you. You'd be blessed in the fruit of your cattle. So if you had livestock, guess what? They're going to be like rabbits, multiplying, and the increase of your kind, that's more cattle, and the flocks of your sheep. Go to the next one. You'll be blessed in your basket and in your store. You know where my basket and my store is? My refrigerator, my freezer, and my pantry. You know what my consistently lucky would be? My freezer is full of steaks and ribeyes, right? And my pantry would be full of good stuff from Whole Foods, organic, and not sprayed on, not Walmart and Aldi food. Do y'all find that? Not the specials at Bilo, 3 for $99 macaroni and trees. I would have Kraft. Amen. Right? Verse 6, that I be blessed or consistently lucky whenever I come in and whenever I go out. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? If I'm in my house, I'm consistently lucky. If I'm out of the house, I'm consistently lucky. Part of the covenant. Go to the next one. And the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. Now that's good right there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Payback. And you didn't do nothing. You let God do all your heavy, dirty work. It's easy for Him. He can hand you a flick. Right? And He said, and they'll come out against you one way, and they'll flee before you seven ways. They'll be like, ah, ah, run. Chicken Little, right? The sky is falling, running around. Now, I mean, that's pretty consistently lucky. If someone comes against you, you do nothing. You watch them running around helter-skelter with the chicken with their head cut off, looking crazy. All right, go to the next. The Lord shall command the blessing to be consistently lucky, to be on your what? Storehouses. Now, back in their day, their storehouses were like grain silos and barns, because that's where they stored their stuff. You know where my storehouse is today? My bank account. That's where I store my stuff. It also could be my 401k, or my IRA, or my money market account. And in all that you set your hand to, you'll be consistently lucky. That's a good one, isn't it? This is pretty good. This covenant-filled life sounds pretty good. And he shall bless thee. He'll kneel down and give you a gift in the land which the Lord your God gave you. Now, he gave them Canaan. He gave me Greer. I like that. There's a lot of problems over there in the Mideast. Greer's real nice. And wherever he gave you. Okay? Yours could be Simpsonville or Traveler's Rest or whatever. Okay? He gave me Greer. I like it. Go to the next one. And the Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself. Now remember, holy means you're devoted to a single purpose. You'd be devoted to living inside the covenant. When you're devoted to living inside the covenant, then you get all this stuff. And he had sworn unto thee that if you keep all the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, if you stay inside the boundaries of the covenant, you get all this stuff. If you go outside the boundaries of the covenant, you leave God's Ponderosa, you are on your own. Most Christians didn't even know that the God's Ponderosa exists. They're waiting to get on it when they get to heaven. They didn't know that it exists here on earth. Right? Okay. Go to the next one. And, I like it, keeps getting better. It don't stop. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they'll be afraid or in awe of thee. Now, this is where not just your reputation precedes you, the reputation that you have, that you're in covenant with that God, you know, the God, the creator of the universe, when you that precedes you, and people are like, in all of you, wow, they are consistently lucky all the time. That's pretty good, isn't it? How many people? All people would be afraid of you. So, why would you be lacking in confidence in dealing with any person on the earth? Should you?
No.
No, they should be afraid of you. They should be lacking confidence in you. Instead of you being in the bottom position, you should be in the top position. Which, go to the next one. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. That's good. Fruit of your body, fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you. Go to the next one. And he shall open up unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto your land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. Does any of this sound like the body of Christ today? No. To be honest with you, I have not seen that anywhere. I'm working on it, but I haven't seen it yet, to lend to many nations. We're still borrowing just to cover our own stuff, let alone lending to like other people, let alone lending to whole nations. So because of this sounds so great, we almost stagger at it and go, well, that ain't possible. Right. Don't do that. Hang in there. Mm-hmm. Don't stagger. I know it sounds really great. See, God kind of, he overkills, doesn't he? Yeah. He could have just left it at consistently lucky in Vegas. That was like seven verses ago. Y'all understand? Okay? Now, go to the next one. And now look. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. Listen, this is all part of that same thing. If people be afraid of you, that you'd lend and you wouldn't borrow, that you're in the driver's seat. Part of this covenant is that you're in the driver's seat. You're not the tail end. You're not last. You're first. This is the covenant. So, well, why I'm telling you all this on the front end because the next how many ever weeks it take us to get there, I'm going to walk us through what this legal document says on how to get it. But I want us to know what we're working towards. You'll be above only and not beneath. If you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord and do what I commanded you this day and observe to do them. Stay inside the boundaries of the covenant. If you stay inside the boundaries of the covenant, this stuff works really, really great. If you want to go venture out on your own, you're on your own. God didn't do it to you. Okay? Amen, Andrew, that's so good. Go to the next one. Now, we've seen this connection before, but what I got to do is lay the foundation here to show you legally, I'm going to do it legally so you see exactly what the covenant is, and it's summed up in three words. You all know what they are because we've been saying them for 2 years. But I'm going to show you how I got there to it. Because I've always told you the end of it, but never showed you how I got there, unless you were here for the first service of the church. Proverbs 3 and verse 19 says this, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth." He laid the foundation of the earth. Who did? The Lord with what? By what?
Wisdom.
What was the tool he used?
Wisdom
to lay the foundation of the earth. And by understanding, he established the heavens. Now go to the next one. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the what? Word of God. So that the things that are seen were not made of the things which do appear. So I know that wisdom was what God used to found the earth, a construction term. And I know that the word of God is what God used to frame the world, another construction term. So what I see here is that wisdom and the word of God are doing the same thing. Do you see that? Okay, go to the next one. Now, Proverbs 8. This is wisdom talking. You ever? This is a monologue, like those talk radio show hosts do in the beginning, or Jay Leno, right? They do their monologue. This is wisdom. He's giving us a monologue. Verse 12 of Proverbs 8. I'm sorry. Verse 12 of Proverbs 8 says this: "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge of witty inventions." Now I put this verse in here so you know who's talking. Who's talking? I, wisdom. All right, now I'm going to jump down to verse 22. Don't worry, I'll come back and get the other verses in a minute. But remember, we're talking about that wisdom framed or founded the world, and the Word of God framed it. Wisdom and the Word of God, both doing the same thing. Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning." When?
In the beginning.
In the beginning was the Word. We'll get to that in a minute. "In the beginning He possessed me of all His way before His works of old. I was set up," or it says in the Hebrew, "I was anointed king from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Now, who is anointed or set up as king from everlasting to everlasting? Who is the King of Kings? Who is the Word of God in John 1? Jesus. We'll see that verse in a minute. But so who are we talking about? Who does this sound like we're talking about?
Jesus.
And I know that Jesus created it. All right, so go to the next one. Verse 24. "When there were no depths," there's no oceans, "I was brought forth." Now, that's how they translate it in the King James. The Hebrew says that I was a circle without beginning or without end. When there were no depths, I was without beginning or without end. I was a circle. "When there was no fountains abounding with water." Go to the next one. "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills were, was I brought forth." Again, Hebrew circle. I was without beginning or without end. Who was without beginning or without end other than God? Jesus. Right, go to the next one. Verse 26. "While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world." Keep going. "When he had prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set the compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment," he's making the beach, "when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as what? As one. Brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Talking about Jesus. Now, go to the next one. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So we see that the wisdom is the same as the Word of God. Do you see that? And I know that the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is also known as what? The covenant, right? And we see that? We see, if you follow me, go to the next one. So we see that wisdom equals the Word of God, which is the covenant. Now, so if I get wisdom, then I can have all the benefits of the covenant, right? If I get the Word of God, or what God says, you stay in the boundaries of this Word, you'll get all the benefits of the covenant. You all see that? So, wisdom we know is our what? What is wisdom? If we don't know what to do something, right? If we don't know, we always ask God for what?
Wisdom.
So wisdom is the thing by which we make our decisions, right? So wisdom is my decider. So if I base my decisions on the Word of God, then I should, according to this, get all the benefits of the covenant, all those consistently luckies. All the consistently lucky should show up if I base all my decisions or wisdom on the Word of God. Right. Okay. Go to the next one. Now, in Proverbs 4, I got to tell you a little bit more about wisdom to lay the foundation to these three words, which is really covenant for rookies. Okay, Proverbs 4 and verse 5. Get what? Wisdom and get understanding, forget it not, neither decline thy word from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, she'll keep thee. Wisdom is the what? Principal thing, therefore get wisdom. You know why wisdom is the principal thing? Because when you get wisdom, you get all the consistently luckies. You all found that? Therefore, get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. Now, let's go down to verse 13 of Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. We're jumping around a little bit in Proverbs because it says things about wisdom in all these chapters. Happy is the man that finds what?
Wisdom.
You know why? Because when you make your decisions based on the Word of God, you get all the consistently luckies. Won't you be happy?
Yep.
Not any time to be sad. Just off the first one, if I was consistently lucky in Vegas, I'd be happy. Then there were seven more verses of consistently luckies. Happy is the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things cannot be desired that are compared to her. Why? Because you get all the things when you get her. When you get wisdom, you got it all. Watch this. Watch this. Verse 16. Length of days or life is in her right hand, and in her left hand is riches and honor. Starting to sound a little familiar now, right? Okay. Psalm 111. Now, because I know that I have to get wisdom in order to get the things that are in wisdom's hand, life in one hand and riches and honor in the other, right? To get all that, I have to get wisdom. So how do I get wisdom? See, because if I don't know how to get it, then it's just a theory. If we don't know how to get wisdom, right, and wisdom is holding the goodie bag of consistently luckies, if God didn't tell us how to get wisdom, He just said, here's wisdom. If you can get it, then you can get everything in it. He'd be kind of a jerk. That's most people's idea of God. He doesn't do that. He tells us exactly how to get it. Psalm 111 in verse 9 says this. He sent redemption unto His people, and He's commanded His what?
Covenant.
So what are we talking about? The covenant, right? Forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So now He's telling us how to get wisdom. Here's the very first jumping off point of getting wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Go to the next one. Just so you know that it's not just one reference out in the middle of nowhere in Psalms, I'm going to give you another reference in Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's twice He's told us. Here's a clue. Wisdom is holding the goodie bag of consistently luckies, and I know I got to get wisdom. The beginning of getting wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, we all know this that's sitting in here, but I'm going to break it down anyway. People that I've talked to think that the fear of the Lord is either showing reverential respect, they won't even cuss around the preacher, right? Or they'll say sorry after they find out I'm a preacher, after they've been cussing, right? But they're not wise. Most of those people are fools, right? Then there's the ones that wouldn't darken the church door. They wouldn't come in church because they show reverential respect because their life doesn't match up to what they think God would. But are they living in wisdom? Their life is not full of consistently lucky. So reverential respect for the Lord is not the beginning of wisdom. Then there's some that are just out and out afraid of God, that He's going to beat me down with a bug smacker. That's most of the Christians, you know, today in mainline Christianity. They think if they're going to mess up, God's going to smack them with the bug smacker. So they're in fear of their Father. That ain't wisdom. They're fools. Do they have the bag of consistently luckies in their life? No. So what is it? Y'all come over here to Proverbs 8, you should have been right there. Y'all know what it is that are sitting here. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 tells us exactly what the fear of the Lord is. Now look, because the Bible is a legal document, the Bible will define all the terms that it gives you. It's just like U.S. code they'll define what the terms are that are in the code. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8 and verse 13, is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. That's what wisdom is talking. So we all know that to hate evil, remember whether the evil is adversity, affliction, calamity, worry, great grief, harm, sorrow, and I'll reference you, get the Good and Evil series if you don't remember it. If you don't hate evil, adversity and affliction, worry, calamity, grief, loss, sorrow, trouble, or wrong like a personal enemy, right? That's the beginning of wisdom. If you don't hate it like a personal enemy, you're not wise, and you won't get the bag of consistently luckies. The first step in getting all the consistently luckies of being the head and not the tail, lending to many nations, is absolutely, positively, you have to hate adversity, affliction, calamity, and worry, strife in your life. Trouble, wrong, sorrow, grief, harm, heaviness, hurt. You got to hate it like a personal enemy. Not tolerate it. You cannot tolerate it. If you tolerate it in any shape or form, you will not get the bag of consistently luckies. You're not even making the first step to getting wisdom. Because the first step of getting wisdom is that you absolutely, positively hate adversity or affliction, that sickness, lack, or shame in your life. Hate it. Hate it. You shouldn't even, I mean, it should just get you so torn out of the frame that smoke should come out your ears. If you don't, you'll never get the bag of consistently luckies. Go to the next one. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 4. If you've already started hating the bag of consistently luckies, you have to add one more thing to the deal to get all the consistently luckies. You fear the Lord, and then you got to have humility. Because Proverbs 22, 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord, and then it tells you exactly what the covenant is. We're not going to say it yet. Let me tell about humility. Because now you know, if you don't smoke in hot hate, adversity and affliction and lack and sickness, right? Anything outside these next three words that I'm going to say. If you don't hate them, you can't do it. You're not going to get them. And by humility is that you actually believe and act like God's smarter than you. Now, He's at least as smart as you, wouldn't you think? I mean, don't you? He might be a little smarter, but at least as smart as. But see, we don't really believe or act like God's smarter than us, because if we did, we'd stay inside the boundaries of the Ponderosa and do what He told us to do. Now, here's an example. Now, Moses, you all know Moses, right? Moses, when he was that little baby in that little, you know, in the little bulrushes thing, and he was in, you know, the basket, and they pulled him out, and guess who pulled him out? Pharaoh's daughter. Now, do you understand back in that day that the king, the heir, the Pharaoh, was not the firstborn son? It came from the firstborn son of the daughter. Do you know why? Because they could always tell that that was royal blood that was coming out of her. See, not sure any girl in town could say that the Pharaoh's son got me pregnant. And we don't know for sure that that's royal blood. But we know for sure that the daughter's kid, whatever comes out the daughter, we know that that's royal blood. So Pharaoh's daughter is the one that scoops up Moses. Now, who's in line for the throne? Not Yul Brynner. It's Charlton Heston now. Okay? All right. So look, Moses, he's getting groomed to be the guy, the Pharaoh. He went to all the finest schools, the finest universities. You know, he was involved in the building of the pyramids. He knew architecture. He knew laws of physics. He had top education of the day. Okay? Now, fast forward, a bunch of years, and now he's standing at the Red Sea with mountains on each side, this bunch of slaves that he just took out of captivity, and here comes baby brother, Yul Brynner, after Charlton Heston, with all the chariots, most heavily armed military force coming down on his back. And God says, you know that stick in your hand? Hold it out over the ocean, and we'll get out of here. Now, humility. At this point, how many know Moses knows holding a dead tree branch over the ocean ain't going to do squat diddly? Right? I mean, he knows that, right? I mean, you know that. You didn't even go to all those universities. You weren't going to be Pharaoh. And you know that. So what Moses had to do was decide, am I going to believe and act like God's smarter than me and do it? or have an argument with them and go, nah, ain't going to work. Oh, that's stupid. How about we just go back and cut a deal with, you know, Yul Brynner before the next commercial break? So what humility is that he actually believed and acted like God was smarter than him and held his rod out over the Red Sea, and then it worked. Consistently lucky. Man, that's lucky. Can you believe that? The Red Sea parted and they got a way out? It doesn't get much more lucky than that, does it? I mean, it doesn't, does it? So, if you got to believe and act like God's smarter than you, and you've got to absolutely, positively hate adversity and affliction and worry and trouble and wrong and hurt and harm and grief, then you get this according to Proverbs 22:4, which is the absolute covenant summed up into three words. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Riches, honor, and life. That's the entire covenant summed up into three words. And he tells you how to get it. God is so pithy and short and to the point, isn't he? He says in like a very short sentence, he wraps up this entire legal document in one little sentence. Everything that is contained in here in the Old Testament and the New Testament is summed up in this verse right here. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Now, here's the fear of the Lord to break it down for these three words. If it doesn't match up with riches, honor, and life, it's not your covenant. You got to hate that like a personal enemy. I hate that I don't have riches. Now, that doesn't sound very religious, does it? That's why you ain't got no bag of consistently luckies. If you can't say that I hate the fact that I don't have riches, you'll never get them. It's part of your covenant, and if you don't, part of the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, beginning of getting wisdom, is that you don't tolerate that you don't have riches. That you got to hate that I don't have riches. You got to hate that you're not in a position of honor. That's the head, not the tail. Are you on top? You got to hate that you're not on top. If you tolerate that you're not on top, you won't get the bag of consistently luckies. We're just reading, and this is keeping the commandments. This is inside the boundaries of the Ponderosa. You all see, I'm just reading the Bible. You don't get them if you don't do that. If you don't hate that your life's not good, that your life's not great, that you're not healthy, that you don't have harmonious relationships, if you don't hate that, you're not going to get them. Because the fear of the Lord is that you hate anything that doesn't match up with riches, honor, and life. Look at anything on that list of evil. If you go to the Good and Evil series, anything on the evil list is that doesn't match up with riches, honor, and life. No, that's all right. Go ahead, Joe. Now, I'm going to break down what each one of these means, and then we're going to look at them. Riches. In the Hebrew, the word for riches really means this. Wealth far richer than riches. Not just riches, but wealth far richer than that. Look, Donald Trump has riches. The covenant is that you'd have wealth far richer than that. He's got the yacht. He's got the helicopter. He's got the jet. He's got mansions. He's got resorts. He's got golf courses. He's got his own water. Trump the water. You should have more than that. Honor is this. It means that you have privilege, rank, and title. Privilege, rank, and title. If you don't have rank and title and privilege in your life, you're not in a position of honor. Give you an example of a position of honor. Right? I was watching the Patriots game last night, and I looked up, and there was the owner box. There was Bob Kraft. 4 years ago, you would have seen me in the back of that shot with Joe Lieberman in the box with him. Jack asked me, why do you like the Patriots? Because Bob Kraft and Joe Lieberman are buddies, and whenever we went to the game, we're in the owner's box with Bob Kraft. How many know that's a position of honor? That's privilege, rank, and title. He's the owner's box, okay? And I get to be in it. That's a position of honor. Life means this. It's long, healthy, and a high-quality life. Long, it's healthy, and it's high quality. Go to the next one. I'm going to talk about life first, because if I talk any more about riches, the religious people will burn me at the stake. There isn't any in here, but anybody would be listening to this would be like, they just couldn't get over that. Okay? So let's talk about life first. In Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, let not thine heart, but let their heart, keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them about the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Hold it right there. See all those words that I underlined? That is defining for you what life in the covenant is. You'd have length of days. How many of that includes health? Because you ain't going to be here a long time if you're not healthy. And you wouldn't want to be here a long time if you're continually in pain. You have long life, which goes along with length of days. Peace. You're going to have peace. You won't be worried. You won't have strife. How many know when you have peace in your life, it's a whole lot better than when you're fighting a big fight? It's part of the covenant. Then it says you would have favor and good success. Favor, that's part of life. That you would have favor. That people like you and you'd have good success. Now go to the next one, Joe. Verse 17 of this same chapter gives us a little more definition. It says, for her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Talking about harmonious relationships. If you have, if you're pleasant, how many know people are going to be pleasant back? If you're not pleasant and your life doesn't have pleasantness around it, they ain't going to be one to be around you. People will be drawn to you because of pleasantness and peace in your life. It's part of the covenant. She is a tree of life, talking about wisdom. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Happy, 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 happy. You know what happy means? That you're having a good time. Yeah, not that. This is your covenant, that you would have a good time in life. So you get happiness, you get harmonious relationships, and you're healthy. That's the life part of the covenant. If you're anything that you have in your life that doesn't match up with that, then you need to hate it like a personal enemy, or else you'll never get it. You're going to have to fight for what belongs to you, because hell don't want you to have it. Go to the next one. Let's talk about riches and honor. Honor first, and then we'll hit riches last. Back to Proverbs 8. Remember those verses we skipped in the middle of the monologue with wisdom? Now we're going to hit them, okay? So here, this is wisdom talking, back to the monologue. Okay, here we go. Verse 14 of Proverbs 8. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign. Princes decree justice. By me princes rule. And nobles and even all the judges of the earth. Now everyone that I underline, kings, princes, nobles, and judges, they're all in positions of what? Honor. Now, we're Americans. We don't really have a shot at being a king, okay? I mean, possible to be the president. Not likely, but possible. Every American has the possibility to be. But we ain't going to be a king. We don't have one. So you could scratch that one off your list, right? Now, princes is that you've been born of royal blood. That's probably not going to happen to you either, because there's very few kings that are running around in America that you would have royal blood in you, so you're probably not going to be a prince or a princess. Scratch that one off. A judge, you could go to law school, get a political appointment if you're lucky, and get a hookup and get on the bench. Not going to happen for many people. I mean, it's probably a better chance of happening for you than being a king or a prince, but most people are not going to be a judge. Scratch that one. But nobles. Nobles. I like nobles. You know what? Because in Old English, doesn't that sound like King Arthur and Camelot? Exactly. Because in King Arthur and Camelot's time, a noble, you know what a noble was? A rich person. If you had money, you could buy privilege, rank, and title. Isn't that what really is what today's society is in this country? Is we don't call them nobles, but that's what they are. You know, Bob Kraft is a noble from the Patriots. He owns it. You have a shot at being a noble. Not only have a shot, it's your only shot at getting honor. If you want to be in a position of honor, you've got to get riches. Okay? I'm just being straight up with you. Because you know why riches was first on the list? Because riches is the one that people will pay attention to. Money talks. And walks. Verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now that's not talking about early morning. It's talking about early on in the process of making decisions. Because remember, wisdom is the thing by which you make your decisions. So if you seek wisdom at the front end of your making your decisions, it says you'll find me. It's going to be hard after you started making decisions to go back and do a do-over. This is how it is. Go to the next. Riches and honor are with me. Yay. What kind of riches? Durable riches. Because, you know, Christians will be like, yeah, well, I'm just rich in family. Oh, I'm rich in love. Oh, I'm just spiritually rich. Really? Let's read the Bible. Because the Bible says that you would have what kind of riches? Durable riches. Now, you know what? Every year they put out the GDP. You know, the gross domestic product and the gross and the trade deficit and all. They have two things that they look at. They have services, which is like the Roto-Rooter guy coming to your house, right? Services. And then they have durable goods, which is cars, washing machines, anything that lasts. Durable. Durable means that it lasts and you can put your hands on it. So durable riches would be the kind that you could put your hands on and they last. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue or my paycheck better than choice silver. Now people say, see, the Bible says that the riches are going to be better than gold and silver. That's right. What's better than gold and silver? Let's think for a minute. You know what's better than gold and silver? Sand. Here's just one example off the top of my head. Sand is better than gold and silver. How? Because sand can be made into silicone, which is made into processor chips. And ask those guys out in Silicon Valley if they got any gold and silver out of sand. Mm-hmm. Ask Intel. Did they? Anybody heard of a Pentium processor? It's made out of sand. Silicone. Is that better than silicone? Yeah. And how much is sand really like that hard to get? See, but why did the sand become better than silver and gold? Because somebody made decisions, right, based on ideas, what wisdom said, of knowledge of witty inventions. Y'all remember that in that verse?
Yep.
They got ideas to take something that is worthless in everybody else's sight and make it better than silver and gold. And this is your covenant. You could take nothing and make it to be better. The paycheck is better than silver and gold. What did Bill Gates have? He had a garage and he had some zeros and ones, which we know as binary code. He turned a bunch of zeros and ones into the Windows software and the Microsoft empire. How much do zeros and ones cost? Nothing. Everybody can get them. You can just start writing zeros and ones on your paper. The key was that he put them in a certain order and boom, Windows showed up. Knowledge of witty inventions. Y'all following that? This is your covenant. In verse 20, it says, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me. So if you love wisdom and you hate anything that ain't on wisdom's holding, riches, honor, and life, you got to love wisdom. Then you inherit what? Substance. You inherit substance. That's stuff you could put your hands on. It's not when you get to heaven. I can't hold anything that's in heaven right now. It's not substantive. I need something right. This is what it's talking about. You inherit something physical that you can put your hands on. And I'll fill their treasures. And that Hebrew word treasures is depositories. And what's your depository? Mine is Greer State Bank. What's your depository? Wisdom said you get a hold of me and I'll fill your depository. Now, I don't know about you, but Greer State Bank has not called me yet and told me to open an account over Bank of America because my depository is full and they couldn't take one more thing. You get that? I'm waiting for that phone call. Yeah, Andrew, man, you got to go to BB&T or Bank of America because we're full. We can't take any more of your money, okay? We can't take one more dime. Go somewhere else. That's the covenant. Don't stagger at it. Don't go, that couldn't happen because I read you on the front end all the consistently luckies. It can happen. All right, go to the next one. Now, we're going to finish up with this, because who cares, again, what I think? I'm telling you how to get wisdom. I'm showing you in the Old Testament. But a lot of people say, well, that's the Old Testament. And you know, Jesus, if I could show you what Jesus says about it, would you believe that? Okay, so even if you don't, that's your problem. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus says about it. And this is the best, the highest authority that there is, wouldn't you think? Okay, so you all know this story. But Matthew 7 and verse 24, what Jesus does is tells us an exact in an exact nutshell, in a blueprint, how to get riches, honor, and life, how to walk in the covenant. Now, verse 24 says this, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a what? Wise man, or somebody that has wisdom, or somebody that makes decisions based on the word. Right? Y'all see that? So if you hear what I'm telling you, Jesus said, and you do it, you're a wise man. Which built his house upon a rock. So look, I notice he built this guy, built his life on a strong foundation of the word or the covenant. Y'all see that? By doing what? Hearing and then doing it. And then the rain descended and the floods came. So here comes the storms of life and the winds blew. Here comes a hurricane, the storms of life. Okay? Now, what I know out of this is that even if you're in covenant, hell hates you and stuff is going to happen to you. Bad stuff is going to happen in your life. But, he said, the winds came and the floods came and they beat upon the house and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. This guy wins in the end because he heard the sayings of Jesus and then he did them. He stayed inside the boundaries of the covenant. And when stuff came in life, when all the evil came, all the adversity, all the affliction, anything that wasn't riches, honor, and life came on his life, he withstood the storm because he had built himself up on wisdom. Y'all see that? Now, go to the next verse. Verse 26 said, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them will be likened unto a foolish man." Now, did he say, anybody that doesn't do my sayings is a foolish man? No, he said, anybody that hears them and then doesn't do them. So is he talking about somebody that's not in the covenant? No, he's talking about another covenant person. Because if you ain't in the covenant, you ain't going to hear the sayings of Jesus. Who's coming to Jesus' meeting if you ain't in the covenant? Right? Mm-hmm. And if you don't do them, you're a fool. And he says, you're building your house upon the sand. You have no foundation in your life. It's shifting continually. And if you ever feel like you're just getting tossed and you're like a piece of dust in the wind, or, you know, it's just you can't get your footing in life, it's because you're not hearing and doing. Okay? I'm just telling you what Jesus said. He said, and then the rains came and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. He didn't get the bag of consistently luckies. Were they available to him? Uh-huh. Were they his just as much as the first guys? Yeah. A couple things that I noticed about these guys, they were probably neighbors because their houses are right next to each other. They all went to the same church. They heard the same sayings of Jesus. They sat in the same meetings. They probably bought the same tapes and CDs and shared them, right? They probably carpooled. One probably worked in the nursery and the other taught in Sunday school. Two covenant people. What's the difference between one winning and one not winning? What's the difference? One did them and one didn't do it. One did it and one didn't do it. One was wise and one wasn't. One got a hold of wisdom and the other one didn't. One hated evil and adversity and affliction and the other one tolerated it. One hated that he didn't have riches, honor, and life, and the other one was okay with it. No foundation. Y'all following that? By humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. If it's one of those three things, it's your covenant. It's the highest agreement in the history of mankind, cannot be legally challenged, a covenant. And on our end of it, what we get out of it is riches, honor, and life. It's indisputable. Riches, honor, and life. Legally belongs to you. Now, next week what we're going to do is go all the way back to the beginning. And we're going to see exactly all the steps that God did to create the covenant and enter into covenant with Abraham, because Abraham is the one whose blessings that we're getting. Remember that from the beginning? So I need to know what the covenant was that Abraham had, because all the stuff that Abraham had belongs to me. So I need to know what the deal was with Abraham, because that's what the deal is with me. And if you don't go back on and find out what that is, then how do you know what belongs to you? So that's what we're going to do next week. Amen? All right, stand to your feet with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word sealed in our hearts. Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Continue to give us rhema throughout this week on this issue, this foundational issue of covenant. Bring back to our memory that riches, honor, and life is what belongs to us, and that we should not tolerate, but we should hate like a personal enemy anything that does not line up with riches, honor, and life. Wealth far richer than riches, privilege, rank, and title, and healthy, long, high-quality, harmonious relationships in our life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.